So I've just been praying. God said, oh, you better need some time to prepare for your preach. And I said, nah, I feel like I will be prepared. I don't know what I'll preach on, but I will be prepared. And I was considering this amazing community that God has established here. And that scripture out of Matthew chapter 6, where Jesus says, you'll know them by their fruit. And there's this fruit, there's this evidence of such beautiful fragrance of kingdom fruit amongst you people. And we've been going through a series recently on the book of Acts and our church. And you consider them, and everybody, when you ask them, geez, we'd like to be a church more like the church in the book of Acts. We'd like to, you know, we want to see these things happen. We want to, all these things that we see. But the fruit that we see in the book of Acts didn't just happen. You know, if you had a farmer, and the farmer has his crop and he's busy harvesting, it did not just happen. I mean, I know some of the city folk thinks it all just happened, but it didn't actually just happen. The milk was not just there in the bottle. There was a whole process before it. And so the farmers, you know, you've got to go and till the land. You've got to go and sow the fertilizer. You've got to go and sow the seed. You've got to look after it. And then one day, there's fruit. And so it was with the church in the book of Acts. There was fruit. And so I felt like I want to just to encourage you guys upon your walk and your journey. If we can just do a little journey through the book of Acts. But we'll go backwards. We won't go forward. Because we'll look at some of the fruit. And then we'll maybe see, well, how did that fruit come about? And so I thought we can read just a few scriptures. Firstly, in the book of Acts chapter 5. If we go too far back, we will never finish today. We'll have to finish next week. But Acts chapter 5, right at the start. I just want to go there from verse 12. There is this beautiful scripture. And we know leading up to the scripture, there's just been this incredible challenge upon the church. They've just had Ananias and Sapphira struck dead. I mean, you know, someone said, I thought the New Testament church was a church of grace. I mean, of course it is. But look at these guys. I mean, imagine if that happens more around the world. I mean, half the church in the world would be struck dead if we, you know, there's so much hypocrisy in the church. If that was still happening, we would see half the churches empty. But I mean, Ananias and Sapphira, this challenge comes against the church where they're lying, they're living this deceitful life. And it's amidst all this life that's happening. Because if you look forward, or look backwards to the previous chapters, which we'll get to, there's so much life. And so then to read after all of that, in Acts chapter 5, verse 12, just after that incident where they've been struck dead, and you read this, where it says, the apostles performed many signs and wonders amongst the people, and all the believers used to meet together in Solomon's colonnade. No one else dared join them, even though they were highly regarded by the people. There was such beautiful fruit happening in the church, miracles breaking out, people being healed, and yet there was this great fear because they know, jeez, those guys, things happen there. There's this couple that just died in that church. They lied and they died. And so people dare not join them. We have friends in Athens, Ilias and Vula. They have planted a church amongst the Syrian refugees that escaped the war, and the Iraqi refugees, and also Iranian refugees that escaped the war. And then they arrive as these refugees via Turkey in Athens. And they have, it's about 4 years going now, and they've established such a reputation in the midst of all this absolute disaster that the smugglers who smuggle the refugees out of those countries have got to know of them. And what they do, before they drop the people off ashore somewhere in Greece, they say, and when you are in trouble, would you phone these people? Their names are Elias and Vula. They will help you. The smugglers who do all the black marketeering and charge exorbitant rates, they have got so known of this family that have changed the city, they wouldn't dare join them because they're so fearful of them. But they know it would be good for others to join them when they find them. I mean, what sort of community do you live amongst when the smugglers, the mafia, get to know of you and give your number to others when you need help? It's like happened here. There's such a reverence of God. They wouldn't dare join them, but they recognize the fruit amongst them. And so we read this further. It says, no one else dared join them. Nevertheless, more and more men and women believed in the Lord and were added to their number. As a result, people brought those who were ill into the streets and laid them on beds and mats so that at least Peter's shadow might fall on some of them as he passed by. Crowds gathered also from the towns around Jerusalem, bringing those who were ill and those tormented by impure spirits, and all of them were healed. Can we say all of them were healed? There was such fruit breaking out amongst the people. There was such incredible power of God. Now, are we there yet? As a community, we're not, but we see there's this journey to getting to this place. And we see that this isn't the book of Acts. This isn't the church that Jesus started right at the start. And so we see this. I mean, I would want to be a part of it. Who doesn't want to be a part of a church like this? You know that you can't lie. You know you're going to be fearful. But you know there's going to be all incredible range of the supernatural breaking out amongst you, just as Jesus builds his church. So we look at these things and we say, man, what incredible fruit. But let's just go a little bit before that. Go a chapter earlier, to Acts chapter 4, in verse 32 to 36. Now, this is just before Ananias and Sapphira. It says, all the believers were one in heart and mind. There was such unity amongst them. Amongst this early church, there's this fruit of unity. Can I say to you guys, as there's unity, and as there's become unity, as Living Hope has joined cross-culture, and there's this joining of forces, and there's this new community that God's establishing, can I say one in heart and one in mind will create huge things in the kingdom? And amongst you. We come to church, we love church, we love all the things of church, but then we sit with a heart that's not in mind, not in unity, and a mind that's not in unity together. We come, one in heart and one in mind. No one else claimed that any of their possessions were their own, but they shared everything they had. One in heart and one in mind means that I don't mind to actually share, because I know I'm one in heart with Barry, and I know Barry's going through a challenge. Therefore, mine is Barry's and Barry's is mine, and so therefore, I'm with my friend. Because I want to see, I'm one in heart with this community and one in mind that there's no needy amongst them. And so suddenly there's this outbreak because of unity of incredible mercy and compassion amongst people. So the community sitting in the front row and the back row, it doesn't matter. There's such unity amongst them that there's this cross-reaching compassion for one another. It's a beautiful thing. And this is the fruit that we see in the church. With great power, the apostles continue to testify to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. This is what we do. We testify as communities to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. We don't stop. Part of the fruit of the church being established in power is the resurrection of Jesus being preached. Constantly, the victory of Christ, the lifting up our eyes to the King, the author and the perfecter of our faith. And so there's this fruit. You just see this incredible. There's this proclamation truth that's part of the fruit. And God's grace was so powerfully at work in them all. We were just with Barry and Lizzie in Thailand, like Mark and Sharon were. Just a week before them, we were there, and we've been tracking each other. And I honestly, you have to have the grace of God upon you in Thailand to be doing what they do. I stood there, and after 4 days, I said, thank you, Jesus, we had the grace to come for this trip, as we have gone for several. But I recognize that I don't have the grace that Barry and Lizzie is living under to be amongst those people. It is so powerfully at work amongst them. And when the fruit of the New Testament church becomes so real, there's a grace that comes upon us for our task, for our role, whether we're a chef, whether we are going to have a baby in 2 weeks. I see you've been training your husband. He's lost a lot of weight. He's ready for this. Where is he? Is he working in the kids? Ah, give him. He's training him, you see. He's been trained. There's a grace that comes upon us. That is recognized on your parents. It's incredible. I would never be able to do what they do. As there's a grace upon you guys. As there's a grace upon you guys to have done what you've done. I honor you guys. There's a grace that God has placed upon you. Incredible friends. Incredible, faithful workers in the kingdom. Grace that God has said, I'm going to grace this couple to take a community and connect them with another, and there's going to be this new force in the city that God's going to start establishing. A grace of God. Can I say that when the New Testament church, the fruit starts to flow, there's a grace that comes. There's a grace for Jeremy to be who Jeremy is. According to the call of God, there's a grace. says, I will build my church with people where there's the grace of God resting upon them. And if you feel like this, how do I play my role? Can't you say, God, Father, would you just pour out more grace upon me for this task that you've called me to? There's this New Testament church. It's so evident, grace of God so powerfully at work in them, that there was no needy person among them. From time to time, those who owned lands or houses sold them, brought the money from the sales and put it at the apostles' feet. And it was distributed to anyone who had need. Amazing that this guy that they're specifically referring to, in the next one says, Joseph, a Levite from Cyprus, whom the apostles called Barnabas, sold a field he owned and brought the money and put it at the apostles' feet. Barnabas is the guy that God sends to the first group of community that are called Christians in Antioch. Church breaks out. Now, this is prior to that. But later in chapter 11, you'll see when Barnabas is sent through to church in Antioch, where people are called Christians first, who does God send? Does he send this stingy man? He sends a generous man. He sends the man that said, actually, God, all that is mine is yours. I have a field in Cyprus. Who wouldn't want to own a field in Cyprus? I've been there many times. It's glorious. He owns a field in Cyprus. He says, King Jesus, this is yours. And God says, to such a man who's free of all these things, whose heart is generous to me, I will send to a new community that I'm radically establishing amongst the pagans. Son of encouragement, son of generosity. Beautiful thing. Barnabas. Yeah, in that same church in Greece, Elis and Vula, until recently, were meeting in an Assemblies of God building. And 50 years ago, there was an American man who went to Athens, and he was a businessman in the city, and his heart was changed by the gospel. And when he died, in his will, he bequeathed that this property that I owned, and it was a big office block, I bequeath to the kingdom to always be used for the gospel. And so 50 years ago, a man hears the king, Jesus whispering to him. He gives a building, and 50 years later, that building is used for all these thousands of refugees to come to Jesus. He was so free in his possession, he was so free in his generosity to God, that now Jesus is using one building to change a continent. The one Muslim after the other is being saved because a man 50 years ago heard the whisper of the king, would you give this to me? And so this building in the city, in Athens, is derelict. It's not a great city. It's going through so much trouble. But before all the trouble came, before everything was even recognized, before there was migration, one man heard the king say, this building will be used for the gospel in the city forever. It may not be sold to anything else. I want to be able to live in that place where the fruit in my life is so that I hear the king whispering and that I can do things that will affect generations beyond through 3-4 generations down the line. Amazing. And this generosity breaks out. We had a problem in Dower Fellowship this last month. We had 3 people give cars away. 3 people came and gave cars. And one lady emailed us at 10 o'clock Friday night. We let now just get into bed. We were tired after our Sunday. And here comes this email. Hi, Rob. I'd like to give my car to someone in church. Please could you pray who to give for? And so I thought, wow, that's interesting. And I phoned her the next day, and I said, that's amazing. I said, are you leaving town? Are you going back to your nation? Because it's a transient society. Thinking she's finishing up, she's closing all her goods, and then she's going. She says, no, I'm not leaving. But I heard Jesus whisper to me and say, would you give your car away? So she gave away an Audi. And in the meantime, so we hear later on, we're praying who to give this car to. There's a young African lady. And the day before this email came to me, she is praying. She's got a little rental car. And the rental car giving her trouble. And a friend of hers got a new car. And she's praying, Lord Jesus, one day would I be able to own my own car? The very next day, this woman sends her email to us. And by the next Friday, this woman has a new Audi. Given to her. She thinks it's a setup. I call her and said, come to my house. She thinks, oh, what have I done? I'm going to the pastor's house. I must be in trouble. So we reassure and we give her the car keys. Incredible. And this other lady is still in church. Now when that thing starts to break out amongst the community, you can just say, I smell the fruit of the kingdom. I smell the sweet, savoring fruit of a community living free, where there's now no needy amongst them. One cries out, another hears the whisper, and the king delivers. It's radical. Another family, a similar story. The third car we're now just going to sell. I'm going to use the money and God will show us what to do with the money. But I remember when Vessel and Lawrence were there, and Anna and Charlene, we had an Indian businessman. We took up an offering for a car. We needed a car for our caretaker, Jay Shiel, and we needed 50,000 riyal. That's, what's that? Not a lot, $16,000, something like that. And we needed 50, and so we took up an offering and said to the church, we've got to buy a van for him to do all his job, and we needed 50, and 55,000 came in. So we thought, oh, great. So we could pay for the year's insurance, get all the maintenance, and we bought it. And then when we had it all done, a man came to me and said, I'm not going to give you any money, but I'm going to give you my 4x4. I said, well, we've got a van now. We don't need your 4x4. I was wanting to say, and I said, okay, thank you. And I said, what will we do with the 4x4? So we decided as elders, we'll sell it. And with that money, we're going to do two things. We're going to buy motorbikes for all the church planters that we've sent out into Nepal and to Pakistan, because the guys need some other bucks to get around with. So in this process, the money comes in, we sell the car, I'm zipping off to Pakistan, I've got the money to go and give the offering to these two church planters. I arrive at the one guy, and before I go, an Indian business comes to me and he says, I've got an offering to some evangelists in Pakistan, would you take it? So I've got this money that the Indian gentleman gives me. Indians don't give anything to Pakistanis, by the way. It doesn't just happen. Pakistan and India are not big mates. Not even on the cricket field, especially not. And so it's radical. There's already this man giving me money to give to Pakistanis. I arrived there, and I've got all this bucks. Now, the guy doesn't know I've got all this money. And I see his name is Samuel. I said, Samuel, how's it going? He said, Rob, terrible. I said, what happened? He said, yesterday I was driving on my old motorbike, and a bus hit me. And I fell off my motorbike, and my motorbike was driven over the bus, and is destroyed. He said, I have nothing now. I said, my friend, you don't have nothing, you have everything. Because 2 weeks ago, someone heard God in Doha and is sending money, his money. So the day after his accident, I arrived with a bundle of cash for him and he could buy a motorbike, new one, the very next day. See, when the church starts to live in this much bigger reality of a kingdom that's way beyond you and I, the fruit starts to be released upon it. I'm not preaching a tithing preach to you, but I'm saying the fruit of the kingdom and the fruit of the New Testament church is generosity. We see it here all the time. Brilliant. That's the guy God sends to this new community of Christians, the generous man, Barnabas, son of encouragement, not the stingy man. Acts 3, just go back further there. Acts 2, verse 42. Look at these things. Incredible things happening here. Verse 43 to 47. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts. Can we say glad and sincere hearts? See, the church of God that he's building is a place of joy. It's a place where people have glad and sincere hearts. Sometimes there's not the spirit of joy, but the spirit of lemon that has come on the church around the world. We see them in the church and they're all so sour. What is that? I don't see that in here. There's this church full of glad and sincere hearts. Yeah. And so they might come in with a spirit of lemon, but pretty soon they've got to be delivered with a spirit of lemon, and there needs to be the spirit of joy. It says here, just straight off there, it says, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. Who wants favor of all the people? I see just before, favor of all the people, praising God. You want some favor? Who wants favor of people? Favor of people is preceded by praising God and a spirit of joy and imprints sincere hearts. Imagine having the favor of all the people. The people around them weren't good Christians. This is radical opponents to the church. They were just being formed in a city where Jesus was just crucified 50 days before. And amidst a city like that, they, the Christians, enjoying glad and sincere hearts, praising God, and enjoying favor of all the people. Who wants favor with their boss? Yeah. Don't you want favor with your boss? You don't raise your hand. What's your story? I'm sitting up. I want favor with my boss. We want favor not just with the Christians. We want favor with the unbelievers. I want favor with my neighbors. I want favor with the counselor in my region. I want favor with the people at school. But it's glad and sincere hearts praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. So, you Diophilus, I said, who wants favor? Everyone goes up. I said, no, why do I see all of you so sour this morning? No one was praising God. I said, it says, before you have a favor, you've got to go praise God first. This is the fruit of the New Testament church. This is what we see. We don't see cold, hard, religious, straining. Yes, of course we make every effort. But there's a freedom and an ease. There's a freedom as we come to worship the King. I love the worship this morning. Can I say to you guys that you are doing an extraordinary job. Extraordinary job. You might think, well, we're not Hillsong, or we're not this, or we're not that. It doesn't matter. God's not looking for a style of worship. He's looking for worshipers. And when there's worshipers that release joy and praising God, He can come fill any space. He's not limited by how cool we sound and the lights that flash and the smoke that comes. No, actually, He just comes to fill the hearts of worshipers. So we just come to a beautiful free space. This is the church that Jesus... And I tell you, that's the church that I want to be part of. If people in this city would be crying out, there'll be a lot of people have different things. I want to be a community. I want to be this. I want to be that. But I tell you, none of them would have all of these things that I've just listed here. But all of these things I see as fruit of the New Testament church. And how did that just happen? How did it just happen? I mean, I want to be, it's a devoted to Scripture church. Can I just say that we're a people devoted to Scripture? We're a people devoted to the truth and the eternal Word of God. It's not, it used to be the thing we used to do. No. I love the Spirit. I love the Word. I love it all. It's Spirit and Word. It's not Spirit versus Word or Word versus Spirit. Father, Son, and the Holy Book. It's Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit coming to fill His eternal Word and break it out amongst us. So there's a devotion to Scripture. Read Scripture. Just go for it. In your preaching. Devoted to fellowship. Both eating and connecting. There's a fellowship. There's a breaking of bread. Celebrating the death of Jesus. There's communion. There's eating together. Last night we were eating a lot together. And it carried on and we ate more together. And I felt it because I had a bit of heartburn. But I was delighted to go and push this fellowship to where it could go. This is devotion to prayer. So can I just say that dining room Christianity is a good thing to adopt? People are crying for community across the city. Can we have open hearts, open homes, open houses? When last did you invite somebody totally strange into your house and just celebrate and fellowship with them? When last did you set somebody up by having two or three mates from church and two or three others? And just having fellowship, not preaching, just letting them see the life of this New Testament community. Devoted to fellowship. Devoted to prayer. Loved the prayer. We were in that little meeting room over there this morning. Praying. There was a real power. There was something real. Praying people. We have we pray. We love to pray as a church. And every so often we have a half night of prayer. People say, what do you do in a half night of prayer? And we come together at sort of 6:30, 7 o'clock, and we pray till 12 until we finish, you know, or maybe later. So you're praying for 5 hours. Well, we worship and we sing, and then we pray, and then we prophesy, and then all these things happen. And to people who've never done it, it sounds like a radical thing. But to people who do it for the first time, for my children, it's their favorite thing on our church calendar, is the half night of prayers. For young guys who like all sorts of things that young people like, but the half nights of prayer, they love it. They've caught something that there's a devotion that the church must have to prayer. These guys, this is the fruit of the community. The last one, I think we had 500 people coming to pray together till 12 o'clock at night. And when 12 o'clock came, everyone said, "We don't want to go." And then we said, "Okay, we'll do two more songs and then you must go." Because we'd been there since the night before. They hadn't all been there since the night before. But there's a devotion in the New Testament church to prayer. Signs and wonders, breaking bread, generosity, glad and sincere hearts, joy, favor of all the people, grace of God so powerfully at work amongst them. These are the fruits of the New Testament community. Yeah, you know, just coming back to this thing about favor. In the city that we live in, it's like your city. Everybody is not in favor of a church community to be established around you. Everyone doesn't like the fact that next door there's a Christian community or a church being established. There's no less in the city, because it doesn't matter whether it's the West or the East or the Middle East. There's those that are for God and those that are against God. But you know, when we start enjoying the favor of the community, supernatural things happen. We have a neighbor, and we had a neighbor. These guys will remember the story. His name was Mr. Manai. And Mr. Manai is the neighbor of where we are now. We're not allowed to, we don't have a church building. We have a villa, big house that we've modified and so on. But in between where we are and our neighbor used to be, Mr. Manai's now a new one, there's two big mosques on either side. It's about 150 meters, 200 meters that way, and about 100 meters this way, there's two mosques. And the two mullahs came to Mr. Manai and said, "Listen, we don't like the fact that in between the two of us there's a church. Why don't you just complain? And if you complain as a neighbor, we'll shut this church down like that." And Mr. Manai is a Muslim man. And he turned to them and he said, "You know, when I was in London, I was a student and I was allowed to go to mosque. Why can't these Christians come to Doha and be allowed to go to church?" And not long before that, he had a fire in his house. And Dave and Kathy and Jay Shield and one or two others were the only ones to go to his house and help him, and gave them some food and helped them clean up a bit. And he said, "And by the way, when we had the fire, where were the two of you? The only ones who came to help me were the Christians." He said, "So you will not shut them down." And so God raised up a Muslim man to have favor upon a Christian community so that he can silence those who came to oppose us. These are the things that start to happen for the people of God.
Brilliant.
I want to say to you that this has the smell of a New Testament community that the King is establishing. And are we living in the fullness of it yet? Maybe not. But can I say to you, there is more for cross-culture.
Yeah.
And how did this all happen? Let's just go a little bit further back. Acts 2. We all love Acts 2. Who loves Acts 2? Love Acts 2? It starts here. "When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly a sound like the blowing of violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting." We know the story. The Spirit of God is poured out. So prior to Acts 5 is Acts 4, is Acts 3, is Acts 2, is this. Now let's go to where the scripture comes from, this whole passage of scripture, because we know Peter clarifies it to the community when they start mocking the church. He takes them back. He says, "No, my brothers, these people are not drunk. This is what was prophesied by the prophet Joel." So let's go quickly to Joel chapter 2 in the Old Testament. Can you find it? Joel chapter 2. And we go there to verse 28. And it says, "And afterwards..." Now, when there's something saying that's "and afterwards," it's after what? After what? So let's just go before the "and afterwards." So we really are going all the way back to the beginning. Afterwards. So after, and he says, "And after this, I will pour out my spirit." So after what? Let's go to 12. Joel 2, chapter 12. Joel 2, verse 12. Hillette quoted it this morning in a prayer there. It says, "Rend your heart, and not your garments. Return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger and abounding in love, and he relents from sending calamity. Who knows? He may turn and relent and leave behind a blessing, grain offering and drink offering for the Lord your God." The prophet is speaking to the people. He says, "And after you've returned to the Lord your God with all your heart, after that, I will pour out my spirit. And when the Spirit is poured out, and when you've returned to the King, the fruit of changed lives and transformed lives would be communities that are transformed with fruit that'll become so evident amongst them. He says, but you want the fruit, like the farmer, he wants the harvest, but you don't want to do the stuff in the beginning. He says, no, my friends, there's no shortcut. You want this fruit, return to the Lord with all your heart. Rend your heart, not your garments. Now that's, you might say, but yeah, everyone here knows Jesus. Maybe they don't. Have you returned to the Lord your God with all your heart? This is as much a word for those who are believers and those who are not. For the unbelievers, have you returned to Jesus? Have you brought your heart to Him? Have you cried out to Him? Peter says, all those who cry out to the Lord will be saved. Have you cried out to your King in the midst of your challenge? Have you cried out? Has He heard the cry of your heart? Have you returned? See, we're not doing religion. You're not coming to church. No one has to be here. We're not coming here to do a religious box and tick off on Friday morning. Sunday morning we did this thing. We come here because there's the reality of a risen King who died for us. And we know that without Him, we are utterly lost. Not half lost. I sort of do it okay, actually. I'm quite good on my own, but I do need Him a little bit here and there. There's a returning with all your heart. There's a returning with all your problems. There's a returning with all your challenges. There's a returning with all that you are. There's a coming before your Maker. For those who are believers, have you got comfortable in who you are? And you come here and you bring everything to Him except God. Someone said this is amazing. When people get baptized, they take off their watch, because it's not all waterproof. And then they take their car keys out. And what else they do? They take their wallets out. You know that whole thing. Take out their time, doesn't belong to God. Their possessions don't really belong to God. Their money isn't God. But here I am, God, I'm giving you everything. And so for believers, we say we return to God, but we go out of here and we still keep the things we want to keep. A faith community leaves it all at the cross. A faith community leaves all the hurt, all the pain, all the sin, all the darkness, all the sickness, all the horrendous pit you've been called from at the cross. And we come into a community. We want the fruit. We can't have the fruit if we don't come with Him with all our heart and bring it all there. And once we leave it at the cross, once we leave it there, we say, Jesus, here I am. We receive it, and now we become a transformed being. I so loved when we were at Barry and Lizzie. There was a Thai lady that got saved in the last 4 or 5 weeks, and she's telling this testimony of how her life has been changed. And she's got no language to really speak on what we know. And she says, you know, it's as if I've been born again and become new. She's never heard of the term born again yet. She says, my life is so changed, it's as if I've been born again. And we're going, my goodness. Perry says, I've never told her about born again. I just told her about Jesus. That's wonderful. She's as if she's been born again. That is the testimony of someone who's leaving it at the foot of the cross. House full of idols. All the traditions of Buddhism. But I'm leaving it at the foot of the cross. And then they start telling her about this Jesus who wants to come live and dwell in her. He says, because after you've returned with all your heart, He says, and after that I come to pour out my Spirit upon you. He says, after that I'll pour out my Spirit. Jeremy, I'll pour out my Spirit, He says. He says, when you return to the King, I'll pour out my Spirit upon you. And when the Spirit of God comes to be poured out upon us, we start to be so empowered, refreshed, encouraged, renewed, envisioned. And we start to see, wow, this is a new community, that the fruit of God starts to pop all around us. And people say, look at that community. Praising God, enjoying the favor of all the people, supernatural breaking out. No needy amongst them, generosity. Whoa. I want to be part of a people like that. How did it happen? Turn to the King with all your heart. And after that, I'll pour out my Spirit. And after that, I'll add you to a community. And after that, the Word will change you. And after that, fruit will pop from you everywhere. That's what the king says for King's Cross. Have you returned to the king with all your heart? Do you come with reservations? Because it's difficult in this nation. It's difficult for the modern man. It's not more difficult than it was for ancient man, but it is difficult because we get taught with the fact that we have the right to everything. This is my right, my choice, my this, my that. Everything is me, 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 me. I have three favorite people as me, myself, and I. Oh, what others? No, me, myself, and I first. And then when I'm happy with me, myself, and I, then I'll have what's left over and I'll give it to the king. And we come with that same humanistic approach into church. Whereas it's all different. He says, now would you lay it down? He says, when you lay it all down, I'll lift you up. And I'll create you to be born again and be new. And I'll fill you with my spirit. I'll give you a new heart. I'll give you a new mind. And you go, Jesus, how does that work? That's what he does. It's supernatural. To fill us. I just, very simple word, I just wanted to encourage you with this, with the fruit that God wants to pop up from a New Testament community. And I want to challenge you, have you returned to the King with all your heart? Have you let, I preached on, we're going through a series of faith just after Acts, and I preached on this thing about the mountains that Christians face. Church is filled with Christians, but half of them are not in freedom. Half of them are walking down, so they haven't left it all at the cross. They're still bound by hurts. They're still bound by disappointments. They're still bound by past lies. They're still bound by past failures. They're still bound by all these things that happened before us. And then they wonder why they're not walking into freedom. He says, return with all your heart. I feel like this morning God's saying, before we can even move further, whether you're saved or not saved, have you returned to the King with all that you are? Mark said this morning, the King knows it all. Can we raise our eyes to the King who owns everything, who owns and knows everything about you, not holding back from him, surrendering to him so that he can lift us up and so that he can pour his spirit in us? I want to surrender to such a King this morning again. Yeah. Coming back to him, why don't you just stand? I want to pray for you. And once we've done that, we're going to pray for people to be filled again with his Holy Spirit. And so firstly, if you want to return with all your heart, come to him. Whether you're saved or not saved, doesn't matter. If there's anything you've been withholding from the King, this morning we're laying it down at the cross. We're laying it down at the cross. We're laying it down at the cross.